Pleasant good morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Scripture says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." God inspired the apostle to challenge the thinking of the Corinthians and us by asking, "Do you not know you are not your own?" I spoke from this pulpit a few weeks ago on the tragedy of ignorance. This is God's point through Paul. Do you not know? Are we ignorant of this fact that we've been bought with a price? Is that why we sin? We can no longer be ignorant because we've just read this truth in Scripture. As a Christian, we need to understand we have been bought with a price. And consequently, we belong to the Lord. Consider what is said in Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 5, it says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." He continues in verse 7, saying, "With good will, render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." We are slaves of Christ, verse 6. And we're to render service with good will, verse 7 says, the proper and good attitude, the willingness to serve, the joy in serving. While Ephesians 6 is literally addressing Christian slaves in the Roman Empire, an application is made to Christian slaves, Paul also does apply it to those who are slave or free. Romans chapter 6 is addressing Christians specifically. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Again, he begins with the "Do you not know?" We're slaves of righteousness. In verse 22 of this same chapter, it says, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Do you not know that we are not our own? 1 Corinthians 6. We have been bought with a price. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The church has been purchased with his blood. Revelation 5 and verse 9 clears that up for us a little bit in our thinking. Revelation 5 and 9 says, "They sang a new song about Jesus. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Jesus was the price. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be subject to it. Don't be the slave of sin again. We have to choose to not sin. We see this truth again in Romans 8 and verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. As Romans 6 said a moment ago, we were slaves of sin, but Christ has set us free from this slavery. Our sins have been forgiven in Christ. We are now a willing slave of God in Christ Jesus. We choose to obey Him happily because of the forgiveness He promises if we obey Him, and the eternal life which He promises if we're faithful. No one here today can ever say, "I didn't know." Scripture tells us, most who have been Christians for a while know that you are not your own, and that the price of our redemption was the death of the innocent Son of God. These are sobering and very serious thoughts that we have to keep in the front of our mind on a daily basis. We're not like the world around us. We live to glorify God in our body. That's our purpose. Everything about us should declare we're the slave of God in Christ. We should stand out from the crowd as different in a good way. And others can see our light shining in this dark and sinful world. I have 3 points to my lesson this morning. The first is that we belong to God. We are His people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want to look for just a moment at the 4 descriptions that he places in this text. The first being that you are a chosen race. Some would refer to this as a chosen generation, depending on your translation. Some would even use the word elect of God. Those who are selected is what is meant. Those who are chosen of God. Originally, this was about the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15 says, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them. And He chose their descendants after them, even you above all the peoples as it is this day." But 1 Peter chapter 2 now applies this to Christians, as we can see in other places. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 tells us, "If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" The elect of God are now the Christians. And as this passage says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, God the Father chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. God did not choose the individual. He chose us in Christ, in Him, any and all who are in Christ. And the context here helps us a little bit in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, saying that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the chosen generation refers to a family or a nation, a group of people, those who are in Christ. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of a royal priesthood. quote from Exodus 19 and verse 6, where God and Israel entered into a covenant agreement. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Everyone, in a sense, was to be a priest, a servant of God, declared to be serving God in obedience. And this is a phrase now applied to the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a holy nation, is the third phrase, also from Exodus 19:6. The nation was to be holy, set apart for service to God. Not like the world around us. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 also says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Speaking of Israel, now applied to the Christian. And the fourth phrase in 1 Peter 2 is that you are a people of God's own possession. The King James here says you are a peculiar people. This is also from Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. And 1 Peter 2 applies this to the Christian. We see this truth also in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, where it says, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We are God's people, a special people to him. And he has given us specific and special responsibilities. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we can see that we are this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you. He has called us out of darkness by the gospel, to come in out of this darkness of sin, to come into the light. Romans 8 teaches that same principle. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, this is not about the specific person that God has called, but the plan of salvation that is through Christ, being in him. All of us are called to be in him if we're willing to obey God. He has shown mercy on us, and he has made us his people. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 says, to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We are to proclaim his excellencies because of what he has done for us. Not just to think about them, not just to treasure them in our heart, but to proclaim them, to tell them to others. That's responsibility of every Christian. We have a responsibility to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, Scripture says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. To make certain his calling and choosing us as his people. We make certain his calling and choosing us by our practice, verse 10, of these qualities, verse 8. Referring to those qualities listed in verses 5 through 7. These qualities are supposed to be ours and increasing, verse 8. We're to possess all the qualities. Increasing is about the degree in which we possess each quality. So we need diligence, verse 10, in practicing these things. This is how we never stumble. God can keep us from stumbling. Jude verse 24 states that. But it's stated as a result of our obedience to grow, a result of practicing these things which God has told us. We will then receive an entrance into the eternal kingdom, which is heaven, which will be abundantly supplied to us from God. We rejoice in the blessings that he gives us now. But they do not compare with heaven. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3, and let's read a few verses, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 12. Scripture says, "To take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were obedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." That passage is talking about God's chosen people, the Israelites, who did not enter his rest, his promised land, that God was angry with because of their sin. And the warning is that we not follow that example, because we are now God's chosen people. And we need to live righteously and faithful to him. My second point for the lesson is that we belong to God. We are his children. In one sense, everyone is a child of God. That's the point made in Acts chapter 17, that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even as in even some of our poets have, your poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So in that passage, it's referring to all mankind as being the children of God. That's a sense in which we can see that. But another sense that many do not have is that God is our Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and in verse 42, John 8 and verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So some don't even have God as their father. But Christians do. We are the children of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Even in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Do you see both of the points? In verse 6, he redeemed, meaning he bought us back, those under the law of Moses, and he adopted them. Now, I stated a moment ago in Ephesians 1, 5, God adopts all those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus also considers us his family. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. This truth is so strong in Scripture that we are the family of God. We are his children. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So as the children of God, we have blessings and we have responsibilities. The blessing of being an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. Galatians 4, 7 says, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Romans 8 and 17 says, we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, fellow heirs with Christ. Those who are heirs receive an inheritance. That's what's understood. And that's what's stated in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Friends and brethren, if you have never done so, I would strongly encourage you to underline in your Bible those two verses and seriously think about what it says. As heirs of God, we have many blessings and responsibilities. I'm just going to point to four passages about responsibilities. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We should be of all people the most thankful to God. He has qualified us through his Son to share in this inheritance. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it tells us that the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I have a responsibility to keep myself away from sin. This is a fairly strong list of specific sin, but it does not include every sin. We have to understand that this inheritance can be lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 beginning teaches in similar way that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And finally on this point, I look to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, which says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are the child of God, with the blessings and the responsibilities that come with that. That's something we have to know. And my third point for the lesson is that we belong to God and we're a pilgrim in this world. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Jesus makes this clear as he's praying to God on behalf of his apostles in John 17 and in verse 15. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that's the way we're supposed to live. Every Christian is a sojourner and a pilgrim. The attitude of the pilgrim is recorded for us very strongly in Hebrews 11. And in verse 13, speaking of those who lived in the time we read of in the book of Genesis, saying, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's the way they lived. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 says, here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. I'd kindly say, how hard are we seeking it? How hard are we looking for it? When we consider the way we live versus the way God expects his family to live. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 is written to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. There's the whole sermon in one verse. These passages refer to believers as strangers, exiles, and aliens. We long to go home. Our stay in this place is temporary. We get by in this life, but we have many things going on around us that we just don't like. We don't agree with. It's sin. It's disturbing. We're not comfortable with it. We prefer heaven. These are the facts that every Christian should be living with. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of our responsibilities then, as a pilgrim in this life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. I have to believe that is fear of God's judgment if my conduct is sinful. fear of disappointing God. And abstinence is certainly required. 1 Peter 2 and 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Even in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And just a little earlier in our reading, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There are many other responsibilities to live as a pilgrim, but these passages suffice to demonstrate the point. So we've examined in Scripture that a Christian is a person who belongs to the Lord. We are His people, His chosen people. We are His children. He has adopted every one of us in Christ. And we're to live as a pilgrim in this life, longing for the home in heaven. I say all of that to point us strongly to the first passage, 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, that we might have a better understanding of this passage. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. We ought to be filled with gratitude and humility for what God has done for us. To the extent that we are driven by love for God to be the kind of person He wants me to be, He deserves that from me. I'm going to adopt the mindset He desires. I'm going to practice the things that He wants from me. So are you living and conducting yourself as one who belongs to the Lord, belongs to God? You may be a child of God and displease Him. Scripture says in several places, condemnation against the sons of disobedience. They will be eternally lost unless they repent. They fail to live as the slave of God, keeping themselves from sin. God is patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. His love for us has been demonstrated in sending Jesus to the cross and offering forgiveness of sin, but God's patience can wear out. His desire is that we repent. And if that's your need today, I'd say don't delay. Change your thinking. Live in obedience to God. Seek His forgiveness. Turn from your sin. Perhaps you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning that you are not yet in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. While some may view negatively the responsibilities that God has placed upon His children, we should instead view strongly the love that He has for His children to forgive us our sin, to adopt us, to make us an heir, to receive heaven. I would encourage you this morning to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then repent of your sin and come forward, confessing Him before this assembly and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ. And then you will belong to God. If you need to respond to the invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.